chaz over a few nekudos. It's apparent from the fact that Daniel saw the four nations, the four kingdoms, that took away the Malukah from Klal Yisrael. They took away Klal Yisrael's Malukah. And he saw them in two dreams. The first dream was Bavel, Paras, Mada, and Yavan. And the second dream was Rome. So it's apparent that Rome has a special status. Because if Rome would have been the same as the other three, it would have been in one dream. Each one is represented by an animal, and Rome was represented by a creature. It's not a specific animal, it's a creature. Rome is very scary. And the Maharal talks about it because they all oppose Klal Yisrael. They all tried they all have something in common. What, Rome persecuted the Jews? So Persia, they tried to kill out every single man, woman, and child. Bavel destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. They oppose Klal Yisrael in different ways. So the Maharal says that you could still break them down into two categories. Bavel, Paras, Mada, Yavan, they were cruel, they murdered, they either attempted to massacre Klal Yisrael, or they did massacre Klal Yisrael, but they all had a reason. Klal Yisrael is like a threat to them. Klal Yisrael is an independent kingdom. Bavel, they want to rule. They want to be the king over someone. So what's the greatest accomplishment for someone that has that aspiration is to rule over the rulers. Klal Yisrael is the rulers. So they want to rule over the rulers because then they could be said to have truly ruled. Be a melech. Be a melech over lowly people, it's a small accomplishment. You take the crown away from Klal Yisrael, put it on your head. So then that's called ruling. That's Malchus. That's what they want. Now along the way, they're going to kill people. Some people are going to go off the derech. That's going to happen. The mikdash is going to get destroyed. That happened in all the gullies. But what was the goal? The goal was they have to rule. In Paras Hamadai, they opposed Klal Yisrael. They killed them. They persecuted them. They prevented them from building a Beis HaMikdash. They didn't actually destroy it, but they prevented them from building a second one. But they didn't want to rule. They wanted to possess. In order to possess, you kill people. That's when you take the possessions away. So you might have done the same things as Bavel, but they had a different goal. They wanted everything. That was part of the letter that was sent out by Haman. It was an official declaration by his majesty the king that you're going to kill them and take all their belongings. Now, why would you have to put that into words? Write that you're going to kill them, and once they're dead, take their belongings. No. In the proclamation, it says we're going to kill them and take everything away, because that's the goal. So the goal was in the proclamation.
In that case, the goal was to kill them, not actually.
No, the goal was to take it. No, there's Haman and Achashverosh. They are different. Haman's a Malik. Achashverosh is not a Malik. Achashverosh wanted to absorb everything. Persians are like a Zayv, or like a Zaev. There's two pshatim in the Medrash, whether like a bear, or whether like a wolf.
Consumers.
It's the, like a wolf grabs things. A wolf grabs things.
Lucas.
Right, Lucas. That's a good analogy. That the Lucas, and Masa Tamachalim and Mayan Shay Yisrael, you're always grabbing all the money. So the Medrash says that Paras Hamadai is like a wolf. They grab things. In order to grab things, someone doesn't want to give it to you. You got to kill them. And Yavan, they're an Amer. They're brazen faced. They're a leper. That they state you face to face, and you're going down, and they're staying up. It's more like you can't stand in front of them. It's not because they want to be a melech. It's because they want to be the last one standing. It's similar to malchus. The two of us are going to go into the room, and when it's all over, you're going to be down, I'm going to be up. So Klai Yisrael has Torah, and Yavon doesn't have Torah, so that means Klai Yisrael wins. And Yavon, they can't lose. So it's about winning. It's about winning. It's not about destroying. It's not about killing. It's about winning. And if you have something that I can't have, then we have to eliminate it, because you can't have something that I can't have. So I'll destroy it. If I can't have it, nobody can have it. We'll destroy it. So they were going to destroy the Torah. So they had decrees against Jews, and they killed Jews. But the goal wasn't to kill them. The goal was Adrava. They wanted them around. They killed some of them. They didn't want to kill all of them. They wanted some of them around so they could call them losers. If there's someone around, they call them a loser. I'm the winner. You're the loser. I'm brazen-faced. I don't back down. So, Bava, Parsa, Mada, and Yavin, they all have something in common. They have an agenda. Along the way, they destroy. Edom was a different dream. Edom doesn't have an animal. They have a creature. Edom's a creature. There's no definition. If you have an animal, then there's something you could be defined. You're a lion. You're a wolf. You're a panther. Or leopard. It can be defined. And these animals, they have natures. And these natures are the certain things that they're driven for. But Edom doesn't have any animal that it could define itself. It's a creature of destruction. It has Barzal. Its teeth are made of Barzal. Barzal is like, it's the ultimate destruction. He says that the nature of Rome is that they don't have a goal. They don't destroy in order to attain a goal. The goal's in the destruction alone. They destroy. Let's go a little weiter with this. So next tickle. We're going through different people. We're going through midas. We're going through animals. There's another set of animals. Another set. We went through the lion, the wolf slash bear, the leopard, and the creature. This is another medrash with another set of animals. B'zesh amr b'medrash. Rabbi Elazar Omer. We're talking about the four animals. The gamel, camel, the shafan, I don't know. I'm going to say weasel just because maybe it's a weasel. I don't know. Shafan, a shafan in modern Hebrew is like a rabbit. Shafan. Arneves, it's another type of rabbit. It's also in modern Hebrew. We don't exactly know what these things are. Shafan. Arneves, and a chazir.
Awesome.
Chazir, maybe something like that.
That's a chazir.
The pig. Is this some of the medrash? These are four animals. They're not kosher. The first three are not kosher. But they all
Which is sure it is.
They chew the cud, but they don't have split hoofs. The camel chews its cud. It doesn't have split hoofs. The shafan and the arneves, they chew their cud. They don't have split rabbits. They don't have split hoofs. And the pig is not like any of the other three. It does not chew its cud. And it has split hoofs. So again, you see the same grouping. Three, and then four. Gamal, shafan, Arneves, and then Chazir is a separate category. Esa Gamal. What's the camel? Zubavel. A camel is Bavel. Kimala Gerihi. It chooses cud. So by chewing its cud, that's called a siman tahar. An animal that chews its cud is a sign that it's tahar. It also needs to have split hooves. In the case of a gamal, it's not a kosher animal. It doesn't have split hooves. But it chews its cud. So it has one siman tahar. What's the significance of the siman tahara? Because the gamal is bavel. And bavel mekalesas l'kadosh baruch hu. The kingdom of bavel is capable of expressing praise for the Holy One, blessed be. Which means that bavel's mouth is in the right place. They're a camel. That means their hooves are not beseder. The hooves are treif. But their mouth is in the right place.
Where do we see that?
Rebrachia, Rebchelba, Vishem, Vishma, Banachman, Kamash, Apir, David, everything that David broke down in great detail. It's referring to Sefer Tehillim. All the praises of David HaMelech, Kalal, Isa, Rasha, Pasuk Echad, Nebuchadnezzar was able to include, to be Kalal, to include all that David said in one pasuk. He was able to express all the praises of David in one pasuk. Shinemar, Kan, Ana, Nebuchadnezzar, here now, Nebuchadnezzar, Meshabeach, praise and Muraimim, will lift up, Mahadir, and glorify the Melech Shemaya, the King of the Heavens. So he said, Meshabeach, Muraimim, Mahadir, the Melech Shemaya. So where does David, so take the first word, Meshabeach. So where does David talk about Meshabeach? In Tehillim Kuf Mem Zayin. Shabchi Yushalayim is Hashem. So the first word of Shabchi Yushalayim is Hashem is a parallel to what Nebuchadnezzar said he was Meshabeach. Nebuchadnezzar says Umiraimim, to lift up. Where did David HaMelech talk about lifting up? Tehillim Perek Lamed. Armimcha Hashem Ki Deili Sa Ni.
Mem what?
Umiraimim.
Tehillim what?
Paraklamet. Mahadir? Nebuchadnezzar glorified God? It's in Tehillim Parakuf Dalad. Hashem Elokei, Hashem is my God. Gadalta Ma'od, he's very great. Hoid Vahada Lavashta, inner glory and outer splendor. Lavashta, he's adorned. So David used the pasuk Hada, which is outer. Outer splendor, and the Nebuchadnezzar used the word Mahadir, which is outer splendor. The Kol Ma'abdo Yikshayit, the Nebuchadnezzar continues, everything Hashem does is true. In Tehillim Parakuf Lamed Ches, David HaMelech praises God, Al Chastacha V'Al Amitecha. He's praising God because of his chesed, and his emes. Emes means everything God does is true. Nebuchadnezzar says, Varachte Varchose Din, he follows the path of justice. David HaMelech in Perek Tzadik Vav says, Yadin Amin V'Misharim, God judges straight. Nebuchadnezzar says, V'Dim Halkim Begava, Hashem is exalted, Hashem is high and mighty. Perek Tzadik Gimel, Hashem Malach Geis Lavesh, Hashem wears mightiness. Gaiva. Yichal Ashpala. He can lower things and destroy them. David HaMelech says, V'kokarni Rishayim Agadeya. The mighty horns of the wicked ones Hashem will chop off. So David, you have here Prakim and Prakim Tehillim. Why? And the Nebuchadnezzar did it in one pasuk. So that means there's nothing wrong with the Nebuchadnezzar's mouth.
I mean, they didn't hit all of the things that David said in Tehillim.
No, these things, it's like it's Kailal.
Yeah.
It's Kailal. It's Mamash Kailal.
What?
Anything else in Tehillim is going to fit into one of these categories. You find any other pasuk in Tehillim, it'll either be a Shavach, it'll be talking about Hashem's Din, it's a Yisraimimus. These are like the Rashi Prakim. And he did it, and he meant it. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin talks about Nebuchadnezzar when he was saved. Nebuchadnezzar was saved. And he praised the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and his praises were reaching the level of David HaMelech. Kadosh Baruch Hu sent the Melech to whack him across the face, because Hashem stopped him. And expressed him such praises. And Nebuchadnezzar had a Kerech Adibah. He had a Kerech to express the praise. So he's a camel. Because the camel, the bottom part of the camel is Tameh. But the mouth is Tar. So that's Bubble. Bubble's a Gomel. A Shafan is like, I don't know, a jackrabbit or a guinea pig. I don't know. What?
What's
a shafan? This is not going to be good. It might still be modern Hebrew. Shafan.
It's a flaxseed.
Shafan. Shafan is a rabbit. That's how it is, they translate it.
What's the other one?
Once we're here, our nervous. Let's see what our nervous is.
A weasel.
You say weasel? Okay, we'll see if you're right.
You only want one thing to be a weasel.
Jackrabbit.
Our nervous. I think our nervous is also a rabbit. Our nervous. A rabbit. Okay, so so they're not both rabbits. Okay, it could be neither one is a rabbit. But they're not both rabbits. Okay, Shafan is Madai. So Paras and Madai is a Shafan. Why? Kimalagay? Because whatever a Shafan is, it chews its cud. It's an animal that chews its cud. Because Persia praises God. Shenemar. In the first parak of Sefer Ezra. Kayamar Kairish. So says Cyrus. Kairish is Cyrus. He's a Persian king. He's the Persian king that gave the Jews permission to come back from Babel to Eretz Yisrael.
He was Jewish.
Kairish, no. No, Esther's son was Dayavish.
The second, right?
Dayavish was the one, right. Dayavish was the one that actually gave the permission to build the Beis HaMikdash. But Koresh gave permission for the Jews to move back. If enough Jews would have moved back, then they would have built the Beis HaMikdash. Kayamar Koresh, Malach Paras. So says Koresh, the king of Paras, he praises the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So that's why the Shafan is Parasamada. Its mouth is pure. That's our nervous, whatever our nervous is. A rabbit. Maybe. Or maybe not. Zu Yavan. That's Yavan. Kimala Gerihi. It chews its cud. Shemakalas is Lakadish Baka. Praises God. Alexander Mokton. Kanavicham of Shemanat Tzaddik. When Alexander the Great. Alexander of Macedonia saw Hashem in a Tzaddik, who was the Kohen Gadol. He was in the second base of Mikdash.
I thought that was an anomaly.
No.
And what?
I'm Baruch Hashem Elokei Shel Shemin HaShetah. Blessed is God, the God of Shemin HaShetah. Shemin HaTzaddik. And Alexander the Great, he refused to lay hand on the people of Yerushalayim. He had his retainers, his officers, they were inciting him to destroy Yerushalayim, destroy the Beis HaMikdash. He wouldn't do it. Shimon HaTzaddik came dressed in Big Kohen Gadol, Big Kuna, and Alexander Grant, he bowed down to him. He said, before every campaign, I see the face of Shimon HaTzaddik in a dream. And he praised God. Baruch Hashem Elokei Shel Shimon HaTzaddik. So he's our nemesis. He's a rabbit. Rabbits that chew their cud. That means that their mouths are tahar. Their mouths are kaddish. If there's something about them that's not kaddish, that's the lower extremities. So he doesn't go
Why did it have to use two different animals, like the camel and the arnavis?
Because there is a difference between a gamal and a shafan and a arnavis. They have something in common that the kerekadibra is the seder, but there's a difference between the animals. The Maral doesn't go into it.
So why did he need to bring actual animals other than the animals that were talked about in the dream?
It's a
magic. See, in the dream, we're talking about the culture, the nature of the nation.
The intentions.
What the makeup is, what they're drawn towards.
Right.
Here we're not discussing that at all. We're discussing the redeeming qualities of the nations.
Yavon is trying to destroy Torah. How can we say that they praise Hashem? They're trying to destroy Torah. They're saying that there is no... Klai Yisrael is no chelek in Hashem.
The problem with Jews in the Torah, not that they're God. Where's the polytheistic from?
They were.
The only reason why they're trying to destroy Torah is because they couldn't have it. If they were able to have it, they never would destroy it. They would guard it. So the destroying Torah, that's like plan B. That's not Yavon. It's not Yavin-like to destroy Torah. It's Yavin-like to destroy what you can't have. Any other thing that would have been unattainable. Yeah, if there would have been a new system of mathematics that they couldn't comprehend, they'd be driven to destroy that as well. I mean, they were deeply motivated to destroy the Torah because they sought wisdom, and the Torah is the ultimate wisdom, and they knew that, and they couldn't understand it.
How did they know that it was the ultimate wisdom? They didn't understand.
Because they understood to understand that they couldn't understand it. There is that level of understanding. You know that you don't understand it because it's so deep.
It was the depth of understanding of
the Torah? Yeah, they can't. They can only learn things min asaf al-chut.
They couldn't figure out daf yomi?
Last Wednesday, you were there in the Shiva?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then Namir went there.
You were there last Wednesday?
Yeah.
No.
You were there.
I hate all of you. Yes, I was.
So, they said over Hashem Yishmuel, they talked about the different things that the Torah is recorded on. It's recorded on fire, it's recorded on parchment, and it's recorded on stones.
What is?
Stones. The Torah is. It was the Torah in Shemayim is Eish Chayru Agabi Eish Levana. Teirim Sinai is Ziyaya on top of cloth, and then before they came into Eretz Yisrael, they wrote it on stones.
Okay.
So he explains what does it mean to write it on a stone? So the difference between writing it on cloth and writing it on a stone is that when you're writing it on cloth, you're writing on a product that came from a living creature. And living creatures have ups and downs. So it's a terror for people that have ups and downs. And the ability of someone to have a Yerida and still come back to the Torah is because the Torah is written on something that can have Yeridas. And that's very important. He says that is very important. If Hashem would have given us a Torah written on stone, so stone doesn't move. So you'd only be shacked to Torah if you don't move.
He did kind of give us Torah written on stones. Ten Commandments.
True, that wasn't the whole Torah. I mean, that was everything, all the Torahs included in the Ten Commandments. And you're right, that is why it was written on stones. But the Torah that they wrote on the stones when they came into Eretz Yisrael had the actual expanded Torah. But you are right, that is why the Lukas were written on stone. For the same reason. But first the parchment, and then the stone. Sounds like rock, paper, scissors. What enables people that go up and down to have a strong relationship and bond with Torah is the Torah itself was given to be written on something that has Elias and Yeridus. And it's a Balchai, that's a living creature. And therefore the Kedushas HaTorah that's written on something, the cloth is Kaddish, the ink is Kaddish, the words are Kaddish, the Kedushas HaTorah, the cloth is part of the Kedusha. It's a holy cloth. The Kedusha Torah, when you learn it, the Torah that you're learning is learning from something that is based on something that could have ups and downs. So someone that could have ups and downs could also absorb it. But that's only when they're suffer the chutz. Externally, Jews have ups and downs. What you said. Externally, Yidden have ups and downs, and they could go away from the Torah, and they could come back to the Torah, and they could get better in it, and they can get worse in it, and they could forget some of it, and they could retrieve it. It's called static. It's static. You say, but that's only minasaf alachutz. That's superficial. A yid on the outside, the outer layers could do that. But the relationship, the connection that a yid has with the Torah, but with the core relationship, you know, there might be certain things that are harder to keep. There's nishayness. But the bris with the Torah, that a yid is defined by his connection to the Torah, that's what a yid is. A yid is not just someone that keeps Torah. A yid is what he is because he connects with Torah. If he doesn't connect with Torah, he's not what he is. A yid without Torah is not a yid without Torah. A yid without Torah is nothing. It doesn't have an identity. There is no identity for a yid without Torah. Because a yid without Torah is a yid. There's not... See, that's something which is deeper. That's something which is buried. That's something which is not always evident. So he said that the pnimius of a yid, the Torah is immovable. And the concerns of the yid, the Torah is something you can keep and not keep, but you can do with it, you can do with it, you can do without it. So that's the concerns of yid and the pnimius of yid. So merely the Torah has to be given to us on event. The Torah has to be given to us on cloth, because the Torah has to be given to us in an eifin that we can absorb both. Both halakim are important for Hashem's plan. It's important for Hashem's plan that we should be inseparable from the Torah. It should be part and parcel of the Torah. It's also very important for Hashem's plan that on the outside we should be able to depart from the Torah.
Are we able to connect the Ish, Shkar Alam, and Olavan, or that's only for Malachim? Is that like potential, or that
that's
just like
a that's... That's a Bechin of Sisrei Torah, you know, so... It's a Bechin of Sisrei Torah. When it says a cow, it doesn't mean the moo-moo thing that walks on four letters. That's just for Torah, yeah. To be Amar Draga. We have Ishkar Agabe Ishlovan of Amar Draga, not the Malachas Madraga. We have all kinds of depths in our Havana Satara. And we're capable of reaching depths in our Havana Satara. They have nothing to do with the things in this world. So that's our access to the Ishkar Agave Shlavana. But just bear in mind that our feet are firmly planted in this world, and we're learning something which doesn't have anything with this world. We're looking at that through eyes of this world. We're not going to perceive that the same way Malachim do, that there's no such thing as Gashmiris. Well, Gashmiris doesn't exist for Malachim. So it's not the Torah Malachim. But we do have Sisrei Torah. We have Sisrei Torah. We have Pnimius HaTorah, and it's very deep, and it keeps going. So that's why there's a Torah written in Avana. That's the Torah that represents the inner core of Yid. The Rebbe, the Sakachava Rebbe, continues, so that's why they had to write them on the stones before they came into Eretz Yisrael. Because you have no right to throw people out of Eretz, you have no right to do that. Their people and your people, the seven nations that were there at the time, so what right do you have to replace them, to throw them out, to wipe them out? You have no right to do that. There's only you need some kind of justification. And that justification is that they don't have access to the Torah that's written on stones. They do have access to the Torah that's written on cloth. That means when a non-Jew learns Torah, they could learn Torah and they could understand it, but it doesn't penetrate the inside of the person. So they're learning the Torah that's on the cloth. Because the Torah that's on the cloth is on a Baal Chai. A Baal Chai is something that they could do without it. The Torah that a Gentile learns, it will never penetrate to the extent that they can't be without it. That is a very important word. As deep as they learn it, it doesn't matter. They could learn it well, Dafyami style, or they could even go deeper, and you could explain it to them, and they might have a Havana, but it will never get to the point that they can't be without it. That's the Nakuda. And by Yid, he's born with that. That's what defines a Yid. Is a Yid without Torah is not a Yid. A Gentile without Torah is still a Gentile. He's the same person before he learns the Torah. He's the same person after he learns the Torah. He's mamish the zelba mensch. So he can have Havana, but the Havana only goes so deep. It goes up until the core. When it gets to the core, it stops. So that's what gives the Jews the justification to go in. That's what they had to write on time before they went in.
You said the whole thing like in the beginning, with like ish and...
What?
In the beginning, it was talking about like a non-Jew or a Torah said like ish, that I don't remember like be part of them really.
Well, I don't know, ish is not really... Ish is not really a part of us either.
Like ha-ish or ish.
Oh, ish. Ha-adam.
Oh, no.
Oh, you remember that? Very good. Very good. A Yid is called Adam. Atam Kriyam Adam. They're called Ha-Adam. A Yid is called Adam. Because they have the ability of expressing praise for Kadosh Baruch Hu. So Chazir zu eder. The pig is eder. Who geirah leigar? The pig does not chew its cud. She'enu mekaleses laKadosh Baruch Hu. Edom does not praise God. Ma'idai she'enu mekaleses. Not only does Edom not praise God, el mecharefes and megadefes. They blaspheme God. They're guilty of blasphemy. They speak of God with derision in an insulting manner. He brings a pasuk. Tell him, I am Gimel. Mili b'shamayim. Who could oppose me in heaven? They challenge God.
No,
Adam. They have no respect for God. They don't verbally express the praises of God. So the pig doesn't chew its cud. It's a simen tumah. The mouth is a simen tumah. The legs are, the hoofs are cleft. They split. It appears that the understanding of this is k'mach amanu. K'kol ha-malchus ein davar ben maheder. All the other malchus, they don't represent heder, means destruction and disappearance. They stand for something. They don't stand. They don't represent. They don't. Their goal, their ultimate goal, is not destruction. Destruction is a tool. It's not a goal. Shagura Makos Akhrel. The raya that they don't represent destruction is because Babel left over something for Paris and Mada to take. And Paris and Mada left over something for Yavin to take. So they didn't destroy everything. There was a Malchus to follow them. It didn't end. It didn't end with them. Rak b'malchus revius. Bava could have a malchus after them. They could have Paras HaMada. Paras HaMada could have a malchus after them. They could have Yavin. Yavin could have a malchus after them. They could have Edom. But Edom doesn't leave anything after us. After Edom, it's all over. Edom is the last malchus, and they're going to be the one that's going to be. They're going to disappear. And they're not going to leave over anything. You're not going to hand it off to anyone. There's not going to be any hemshah. You know, if somebody hands off something to somebody else, you hand off, you know, in football. You hand off the ball, even if you get taken out, you know. You're running with the ball, and then the someone's coming after you to tap you. Right before he tackles you, you hand the ball to somebody else, you get taken out. But you're still gone, because the guy you lateraled the ball to, no forward laterals, right?
Okay.
The guy you lateraled the ball to, he's still going. So even though you were taken out, you're still going. So Bubble, they're taken out. But they handed it off. They didn't. The Malchus didn't go back to Klai Yisrael. They prevented Klai Yisrael from intercepting it and running it for the touchdown on the other end. And then Paras HaMadai, it didn't go back to Klai Yisrael. They handed it off to Yavin. Your Klai Yisrael would take it back, and they're about to take it back, you know. And then they hand it over to Yavin and tell Yavin, no, you know. But Edom is not going to get it. Edom's going to end. Because Edom has a very, very, Edom has a complete, not a big relationship, not a large relationship. They have a total relationship with devastation. The reason why, I'm saying a very deep word here, the reason why Edom destroys everything just for the sake of destroying is because it's the only thing it has. It only exists to destroy because it only exists to be destroyed. The same reason why Edom destroys everything, Edom will be destroyed. It has nothing. Something that has nothing, like a black hole, sucks everything into the nothingness. It's like, you know, something that has nothing makes everything else nothing. And when everything is totally consumed, and everything disappears, so then and only then could you start something new. I'm reaching out, we'll talk more about this next year, I guess. Maybe next year.
Next year.
Oh, Tuesday night? We're going to meet one more time this year? Okay, right. So we'll meet one more time this year. The Wednesday night share is Tuesday night. We have one more time this year, but this site is very important. You can't build a structure on the ruins of an old civilization. You can't. The Freedom Tower is in the final stages.
Yeah?
Yes. It's up. You know, it's in the final stages. The amount of time it took for them to clear out all the debris from the Twin Towers was years. And they couldn't start building until they cleared out all the rubble. Because you can't build something new on the ruins of something else.
Didn't Yavin do it?
Yeah.
No, I'm saying it doesn't work. It doesn't work. That means the Bavel took the Maluk away from Klai Yisrael, and now Bavel's lying in ruins. And Paras HaMadai were built on the ruins of Bavel. So that means they're not too stable. And they also were destroyed and they passed on to Yavan. Yavan was built on the ruins of Paras and Madai, and Rome was built on the ruins of Yavan.
So why did Rome last so long?
It's still lasting, Jordan.
Why is it Rome lasting is still so lasting. Long? Then, if it's on the ruins of Yavan, unless you want to say Rome's Malchus is only ruins.
It takes a very long time for this to... They're not lasting. It's Rome is in one long, very long process of self-destructing.
Yeah, but Yavan lasted 500 years?
Okay. There's two processes. Bavel, Paras and Madai, and Yavan. Their destruction was not complete. They lost out, you know. The destruction was not complete. We still speak of them. There's still remnants of Babylonia in Paras and Madai. There's remnants of Paras and Madai in Yavan. There's a lot, and you talk about Greek philosophy, Greek culture. There is plenty of it in Gaulus Romani. The modern Western society is built on Greek philosophy. All the ideals of the society that we at this table all grew up in is based on Greek philosophy. Greece is alive and well inside of Edom, and Persia is alive and well inside of Greece. So these are not destructions. Babylonia wasn't totally destroyed, and Persia wasn't totally destroyed, and Yavan wasn't totally destroyed. So it doesn't take a long time to do that. To partially destroy something takes a very short time. Edom is not going through the same process. From the time Edom rose, from the time Edom destroyed Yavan, took over, conquered, so Edom has been in a state of decline ever since. It's one long process of self-destruction that's destroying everything along with it.
So
there's a lot that has to happen for that to happen. It's all got to come out and be destroyed. And if you want to destroy a nation and they have pockets of resistance and they stay hidden, you'll never destroy them. So you have to draw them out so you can kill them. Every single iota of Edom has to come out. And every single iota of Edom is coming out.
Which means it's
falling. It's rising and falling. And rising and falling until there's nothing left.
Without being melodramatic, which would mean that the entire world of Edom and the whole world has to be...
Nothing. Reduced destroyed. To nothingness.
Destroyed.
To reduce to nothingness. And only then will Klai Yisrael will be able to start from fresh. And be the world will come... There'll be a chiddush ha'olam. You can't have a Kiddush Ha'olam as long as there's still remnants of everything else. That means that all the isms have to come out. All the ideologies, all the isms. Zoroastrianism, Zionism, Socialism, Communism. All the isms have to come out. They have to be exposed for the frauds that they are. And they have to disappear like a puff of smoke. And then when there's absolutely nothing left, so then everyone will say, oh, it's all nothing. Not that it's all destroyed, it's all nothing. And then you can have something new. So he's going to explain, and Mitzvah Shem will go back to you. He explains that that's, so Chazir means, from Lashav Chazara, the Edom is the one that's going to restore the Malchus to Klal Yisrael. Because the only way to legitimately, effectively restore the Malchus to Klal Yisrael is to totally self-destruct. And the other nations could not restore the Malchus to Klal Yisrael, because if they would do that, they would have Klal Yisrael assimilate together with their culture, there'd be something left. It wouldn't be pure Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael would be built with, like we have now. You know, Klal Yisrael now is built on the other nations. We're in Gaulis. We are in Gaulis. So it's called the Chazir because Edom is the one that's going to give the crown back to Melech HaMashiach and Klal Yisrael. Mi'at Hashem, Meheira
B'Yameinu. Amen. I heard Zoroastrianism is like longer than, is like Beats back.